Good evening, guys. I'm going to set a timer because we'll be here to midnight if I don't. So if I'm going on a bit long, just put your hand up or walk out. By the time there's only one left, I'll get the point. You can leave already. I just spent an hour or two praying this afternoon, just before the Ulster game. You know, the Ulster game was on, so I had to get my timing right. And as I was doing that, I thought I had a word a few weeks ago when Daryl said, do you want to speak some Saturday night? And then I heard on Sunday that I was speaking, and then I was asked on Monday by Daryl to speak. And they're a bit slow in here tonight, they don't get that. But I'm really happy to be here. The Lord put a word in my heart. I felt that way. And then as I was lying praying tonight, I just felt that God was going to mix things up a bit. So this might be a wee bit here, it might be a wee bit there, but what I'm just going to do is I'm going to share sort of where I'm at now. The purpose of Tin House is all about carrying the presence of God into work, so I'm going to speak a wee bit about that. But what I want to start off with is talking about a few visions, a few dreams, things that God has been showing me recently that I believe are applicable to you guys. I don't know if you know it, but we're at a real great turning point in history where God is doing something amazing with his bride. Do you believe that? He's doing something I've never seen before. I grew up as a Baptist kids pastor who, you know, sang from redemption hymns, and my dad was the pastor who also done the kids talk, who also led worship, and that was the way things were done. And you came to church on a Sunday and you went home and there was nothing more said. There was no call for more. There was no call for purpose. There was no, we need to bring the love of Jesus to the streets of our city. There was nothing like that. And we're at a real turning point now where God is starting to inspire and stir not just young people but all generations. And we're hearing stories on a weekly basis of there was thousands of people saved in the streets. There was hundreds of people saved in the streets. I was in Southampton a few weeks ago. Have any of us heard about God getting the wrong postcode where he went to Reading, UK, and there was like 3,000 people saved in the streets in the summer? Well, I went and met with that guy a few weeks ago in Southampton, and we talked over lunch about what God's doing. And my goodness, I just wanted more. I wanted more. And so part of my story is I encountered God and I decided I want other people to encounter God through me, and I want them to leave me with the same way that I left that guy saying, my goodness, I want more. And so that's the way I try to live my life, unless I'm your boss, which some days I'm a bit grumpy because there's so much work to do. But a few months ago, I was at, where was I? I was at a Bethel concert. And to be honest with you, I got really bored. I don't know why. I really love Bethel music, but I got really bored. And I was just standing there, and I says, right, God, I may as well use my time wisely. Just speak to me when I'm here. I'm in your presence in the Mandela Hall. The last time I was there, I was pretty drunk back in the bad old days at university. This time I wasn't, thankfully. I was listening to Bethel. And I seen this picture. And Lada asked me to share this a couple of weeks ago, so you're getting your wish now, Lada. And what I seen was like an old Jerusalem street. It was like you would see on a postcard, you know, or a Christmas card at Christmas. And there was these lights going on. One by one, lights were going on in the windows. And next thing, what I seen was, I haven't started my timer. That's a free 5 minutes. So next thing, the door opened and one person peeked out. And then another person saw that person peeking out, and they peeked out, and then another peeked out, and then another peeked out. And then the next time I closed my eyes, I seen this picture of all these faces without faces that were completely glowing and lit. And what had happened was all these people peeking out of their houses, which were individuals, which I felt God saying were individual churches, organizations, parachurches, that were all doing their own thing, and they were getting on okay. But they started looking out and saying, wait a minute, there's other people with the same heart as us. There's other people with the same desires. Let's see what we can do together. And as they started seeing each other, they walked out onto the street and they started walking up the street together as an army for the Lord. And their faces were glowing, not just on the outside, but there was a distinct inward glow and then an outward glow, which was showing me that these people were intimately involved with the Father. These people were hungry for more. And it wasn't just an outward fakeness. It was an inward thing. It was just oozing out of them. And so they were spending so much time with the Father that it just had to come out somewhere. And so I believe that that's very strategic for tonight, because as I lay praying tonight, I seen that picture again afresh. And so there's lots of people in here, and there was no faces, because God doesn't really matter whether it's Vibe, whether it's Grace, whether whatever church or denomination. He just wants you for his bride to make an impact for his kingdom. The next thing I saw a couple of nights ago It was a dream. And if you know me, I have a lot of dreams. Someone told me recently that the reason God speaks to you in dreams is because he can't get your attention during the day. And I have to say, I'm guilty of that. And so one of my prayers before that was, God, I want to hear you during the day like you do at night so clearly. And so then someone told me you need to seek him where you're not spending enough time with him. Maybe that's for you tonight. But what I seen was this. I went into a room. It was a pretty cool room, but it had lots of microphones all around the edge of the room, all hanging up. They were actually upside down, not the way they should be. And there was cobwebs all over them. And I felt somebody saying to me, go and choose a microphone. And I went and I chose a microphone that was one of the ones that you would see like a quartet all standing around together and singing, like this all standing. And what I felt God saying was that these microphones represent all the individuals in my kingdom. And they've cobwebs all over them because they haven't really been using their voice in the right way. And what happened was I chose a microphone that was for more than one person to use. And next thing I seen all these other people coming and starting to speak into the microphone. And with that, they have to be within feet of each other. So it's intimate. There's friction. You get to know the people that you're with. And I just felt like God was reaffirming to me again that we're coming into a season where he's calling people together from all different denominations, from all different backgrounds, churches and tin houses. He's doing something new where we're putting down logos and names and saying we don't care who they are or who we are or what doctrines. Well, there's a few that you need to get, but talk to your pastor. You know, we're putting them aside because we want to see people won for Jesus. Because in this city of Armagh, there's so much depression, there's so much hopelessness, there's so much addiction that people need your encounter to bring them out of that. And so I done a sermon a couple of years ago. I called it the Cloud Talk. And it was after being in Africa, and they got us to pray for rain. And God was speaking to me. It was through Proverbs 25, verse 14. It says this, like a billowing cloud that brings no rain is a person who talks big but never produces. And I just felt like God was saying to me tonight, there's some people in here, you're talking the talk. You're all the big lads and girls, yeah, we can do it. But really, you're not producing. And the reason you're not producing is because you're not intimate with the Father. We're going to go on a wee bit about that later on. But when I was in Africa, I was in Burkina Faso, and he says, David, you need to pray for rain. You need to pray for rain. I was like, okay, I pray for rain, but I don't really know if God's going to listen to me when I'm praying for rain. If you're praying for rain, because you're one of the most godly men I know. And so we started praying for rain. And we have a rule when you go on a mission trip to Africa, you're not allowed to fast. So we couldn't fast, unfortunately. And we were praying, and next thing we seen some clouds coming in the distance. And Adrian calls us out, and he says, there's rain coming, there's rain. And so we get out. We were all expectant. And the clouds passed, and nothing happened. Then a couple of days later, we seen these darker clouds in the distance. And he was like, there's rain, there's rain. And so we went outside, and they came over, and they just went, and it stopped. Then 2 days later, just before we were about to leave Africa, we were praying constantly, saying, God, we need this because the crop's going to die. These massive big clouds. And when we seen these clouds meant business. We knew, my goodness, these aren't fake. These are the real thing. And as they came closer and closer, you could feel the whole atmosphere change. Have you ever been in a place like that? Have you ever been in America where it's like you can see it from miles away and there's nothing you can do about it? And it's like, my goodness, and you can feel it's getting darker and darker and it's getting clammy. And so these clouds started coming. And next thing, we hadn't had a decent shower in like a week. So we all got our links out and we went outside and we were putting it on. We were showering. It was great. And it just completely soaked the land. And Adrian got all his cooks out and all his family out, and they were just dancing around in this rain. And you know, there's people in here, maybe you're that little cloud that comes along and people are looking at you. They know, they go to vibe, there's something different about them, but you just walk past. I'm not doing this to make you feel bad, by the way. Or maybe you're that person that you're getting it together a wee bit on the outside, but not really too much on the inside, and you walk past and you sprinkle a little bit of hope. But maybe you're that person who's saying, you know what? I am sick of talking the talk. I am not going to live the way that my ancestors tell me to live. I'm not going to live the way my family tells me to live. I'm going to live the way that my Father tells me to live. I want to get serious about this because God is calling us to seriousness. I mean, we're allowed to have fun, but he's calling us to seriousness about him. And so I want to be that cloud that when people see me coming, they go, flip me, something's coming here. I'm pretty big. Sometimes I scare people, especially when you're going to talk to them about things they've done wrong. But I want people to know that when I walk into the room, my goodness, there's something changing. Or when I leave someone, I leave them different to the way that I found them. And so I was praying with a young man on Sunday. I'll not tell you who it is. He's in here tonight. And I just felt the Lord saying, we are to be sons of freedom. And we started shouting, sons of freedom. We're sons of freedom. And daughters. And the context of that is that whenever I engage with someone, when I meet someone, when I talk to someone, what I want to do is I want to leave them free from whatever has been holding them back and strangling them around the neck or pulling them down or telling them something that's complete lies from the devil. And so to do that, I need to understand who I am, who I am. I need to understand that. I need to understand my identity. I'm sure you've heard it so much. But seriously, do you understand who you are and what you carry? Do you know our generation from 1984 onwards, we're called the millennials. I just get into it, August 1984, I'm there. I'm a millennial, so I'm still in your age category, okay? I don't know about Daryl, are you still in age? And so do you know what they say the number one problem with us is? That we were not fathered and mothered right. That's also spiritual. Do you know what else they say about us? We are overprivileged. We have this entitlement that we carry around with us. And do you know why we have that entitlement? Because we give medals to the losers. Okay, take me right in this way. We say, you can do anything, which is true, but then, you know, mommy and daddy pay for you to get through something, or they falsely build you up, or whatever it is. But in the kingdom of God, whenever you're told, do you realize what you actually carry something. Whenever you're told how amazing you are, you're actually amazing. But you know what else comes with it? We have to actually understand what we carry. So imagine I have a lovely backpack on. We sell really good Mad Lug ones. If you ever heard of those in Tin House, you need to get one. And so can you imagine? I'm carrying all this stuff of the kingdom in my backpack. I will shoot on there a wee bit more in a minute. I'm carrying all this stuff in my backpack. But there's so many of us carrying stuff around with us, but we don't actually know what it is. We haven't opened the bag. Or we don't know how to use it. We've never read the manual. Or we don't really truly understand what it is. And so just because you know Jesus and people are telling you you have great authority, you carry something, you're amazing, that's all true. But you still need to get your finger out and do something about it. You still need to say, right, God, okay, I want to know how to pray for people effectively. I want to know how to lead people to you effectively. Do you know something? I want to join the guys up at Journey Church because I want to know how to bring people through emotional trauma. There's all these practical things that God is saying, you know what, I'm a practical God. So you need to stand up and say, listen, I'm serious and I want to do something for you. And so, I haven't even started yet. So on to page one. Last year, I was at an Encounter conference and Jeremy Riddle was leading worship. It's always when Bethel people are doing stuff, isn't it? And so I seen this picture and it was a keep out sign. So it was more like an American one. If you've been to America before, you know, we don't need the signs to tell us in words what they are. We see signs with pictures and we understand. Is there any Americans in here tonight? Sorry. I've lived there for a year, so I'll apologize afterwards. We'll have a chat afterwards. And so I seen this keep out sign or no entry sign. And I was like, God, what is this sign? What does this mean, no entry sign? And next thing what I seen was me putting my shoulder to it and just going, boom. And the sign was gone. And so, as I prayed about that, I felt God saying, do you know what's happening? We have these beautiful keep-out signs, and do you know what we love to do in Northern Ireland? And we love to do what we're told. And so we go to a keep-out sign or no-entry sign, and we do as we're told. You know, in the physical, we don't. We just go up one-way streets, and we do whatever. But spiritually, no, we'll keep at that keep-out sign. And what God was saying to me was that behind that keep-out sign is everything that I have called you to that you're missing. And so along this line, I saw all these churches, and they had their lovely country clubs along the boundary of the keep-out sign. Is this being recorded? And they were happy sitting there, sipping their cocktails. And the devil was sitting going, I've got you where I want you. you know, if you just stepped over that line, do you realize what power you would have? Do you realize the impact you would have on your community if you just stepped over that line and ignored that sign that I've put there and that people for generations have told you is right? And then I read a book the next day by Chris Valton. And in that, he told this story about monkeys. And so there was these five monkeys, and they were put in a room. And there was a ladder in the middle of the room, and at the top of the ladder were a bunch of bananas. And every time a monkey went to go get a banana, the floor was electrified, and all the monkeys got a shock. So that meant that any time that a monkey went to get a banana, they grabbed the monkey and they beat it because of the shock. So then they took one monkey out and another monkey was put in, and that monkey would go and try and grab the banana, and when it tried to grab the banana, all the other monkeys would beat it without the electric even happening. And then one after one, all the original monkeys would be taken out and new ones put in. And you know, when the last one came in, he went to go get the banana. And just pretend monkeys speak, okay? And the other monkeys beat him. And he said, "Why do you not get bananas?" And they said, "We don't know, but that's the way it's always been done." And so I want to get rid of that mindset in Northern Ireland for the sake of the kingdom of God, that we do things just because that's the way it's been done. I want to get rid of that mindset in my own self, that I'm just doing things because that's the way it's been done. I want to break the mold. I don't want to replace being with doing. So many people in their Christian life, they've got the doing thing down in art, but they haven't got the being a son and daughter. And so last year, would have been about a year and a half ago now, I felt myself missing out on a lot. And the reason that I was missing out is because I was looking so far ahead into the future. Anybody here like that? You're quite visionary, you're quite entrepreneur, and that's not even a word. And you're always thinking ahead of the future. And I realized that I was missing out on stuff right now, and I felt God saying, "You're looking so far ahead that you're missing what I've given you right in front of you." And you know, I think that was a really key day in my life where God stopped me in my tracks and says, "The future's important, but here's the thing. If I want you to go somewhere or do something, I'll change your mindset tomorrow. I'll change and I'll do what I want to do. So I want you just to do what you're told and concentrate on today." And so for me, that was in the context of work. And in the context of thinking about Tin House, I realized that, wait a wee minute, I need to start looking at what's right in front of me, the opportunities God's given me, the staff that are working for me, and think, how can I make the kingdom of God a reality in their lives today? And for some of you, it can be your family, it can be your friends, it can be a workplace, thinking, how can I make the kingdom of God a reality today? And so Mark Twain has a great quote, and it says, there's two most important days of your life. The two most important days of your life are this: the day you were born and the day you realize why you were born. And I want to put that into the context of being saved and understanding, or I don't know what language you use in here with regards to baptism of the Spirit or encountering the Spirit or whatever that may be. I'm still trying to work it out for myself. And so the day I was born into God was the day I got saved. But you know, the day I realized the purpose of my salvation was probably only about 3 or 4 years ago. When I encountered the Holy Spirit one day, when a man laid hands on me and I felt God say something completely unique and special to me, and I was overcome for hours. My life took a drastic change in direction at that moment. And so I want to ask you tonight, do you understand the purpose of your salvation? There's a purpose in what God has done for you. And the purpose is to be a light shining for him to bring others towards him. Has anybody ever seen the Pitch Perfect 2 movie? I hope you haven't, because there's some stuff in it you shouldn't be watching. But accidentally, one night I watched it. And so I had another picture one time, and it was this. It was an exit sign. That's where I was going a wee while ago. It was an exit sign, because in America they say exit. Here we've got beautiful pictures. And so it said exit sign, and it was this big, massive, black, dark room. And I was like, God, what does this mean? What does this mean? And about an hour later, after me continue saying, God, what does this mean? I'm getting really frustrated. I just got this other picture, and I was standing at the exit sign, and I was shouting, come this way, it's over here, this is where you need to get to, this is the way out. And all these people were just running around, you know, like headless chickens in the dark, not knowing where they were going. And all they had was this little tiny small exit sign that you could barely read from way back there. And I felt like God saying, this is the reality of life for people right now. This is the reality of planet Earth right now, where people are walking around in the dark and all they have is this little exit sign. The road is narrow. And do you know what I've done? I have placed you in the darkness with your flashlights, you know, like the cinema, they still do it, to point people in the right direction, because all exits lead to the light. Except that one, because you have to go down the stairs first. But most exits lead, any time I've used that illustration before, they've always led to the light. And so, in that movie, Pitch Perfect 2, at the end, they're all like, oh no, I've been a sorority sister for 7 years, and I don't know what to do with myself. I've been failing my test just so I can, you know, sing with you guys, the Barklow Bellas, or whatever they're called. And what are we going to do? And they come up with this really inspiring song that says, you're my flashlight getting me through the night. And so what they said was, we're here for you. We've got you. We're going to guide you. We're going to help you. You know, something biblical in that. And so God's saying to you and me, what are you doing with your flashlight? That's your purpose of your salvation. You're right in the middle of this darkness saying, it's this way. This way. Are you coming? Seriously, come this way with me. And what I see is people following because of the hope that you carry, because of the hope that you bring, because of leaving them in a better place than you found them. And so, let me just check my timer. Oh, there's plenty of time. So I wrote this question down last year, and it's this. What if God was more interested in what you've done on a Monday morning than what you've done on a Sunday morning? We're all really good at this. I'm so in love with Jesus. I put my hands up. I jump. I have the right clothes. I say the right things. If I'm offending you tonight, that's great. And, you know, I go to the coolest nightclub church in town. And I know I'm preaching to the converted most of you, because this is a brilliant place. But what if God was more interested on what you were like when you went into work on a Monday morning? Or what you were like when you went into school or wherever you're at? Or at home with your kids, if that's where you are. What are you like there? And so I was really convicted about that. But then I also felt God saying this to me. What if I actually realized that God, the Holy Spirit, really cares about every single part of my daily life? That he actually created me to thrive in the daily small things that I go through. And do I realize that God places worth in what you do at work? No matter what it is you do at work, God places worth in it. Ken Costa said this. Now, if you know Ken Costa is he's one of the highest paid bankers in London, but he also loves Jesus in a crazy way. He helped the Al-Fayed sell Harrods. And he says this, we will take our faith to work only if we know that our work is valuable to God. And do you know the amount of people that I talk to when I travel, that say, oh, do you know what? I hate my job. I cannot be bothered going into it tomorrow. I don't know the point in it. I don't know what I'm doing. And I said, do you know what? How many people do you get to talk to that don't know Jesus? See, your pastor, he meets about 2 people a week that don't know Jesus. And he tells you what to do on a Sunday. More for you, because you're awesome. But do you know the best job in town? Working as a checkout person in Sainsbury's. Do you know the amount of people that you get to talk to, that you get to put your hands on whenever you're giving them chains and you just speak blessings of the Father, God, let them encounter you. Even if I can't say it outwardly, let them encounter you. Do you realize the privilege that you have as you engage in your daily rhythm of life at work, where God has called you to so much more? When he can trust you with those small things, then he's going to do those other things that he's planting in your heart, the seeds that are there. Do you realize that in the Bible, Joseph was a prime minister? I know that's a pretty high up job. Abraham was a cattle herder. And Jesus, even though they called him rabbi, he wasn't a rabbi, he was a tradesman. Jesus would have been at Haldane Fisher picking up the, you know, all these bits of wood that you've used. Well, he would have been throwing them out. And then Vibe Church would have been coming along and picking them for their wall, for the pallet wall. And so Jesus was a tradesman. He knew what it was to work hard. Mark Green says this, that work is the primary activity God created us to pursue in communion with him and in partnership with others. In communion with him and partnership with others. So when was the last time you woke up? Maybe you're working at McDonald's and you're waking up, oh, flip. See, if someone orders a Big Mac at 5 in the morning again, I'm going to go crazy. And so you're going into work, you're all pent up. When's the last time you said, right, God, in communion with you today. What can I do in my job, right? This is my job. I need to do it. It's my tent making. I needed to get paid. But Lord, how can I impact the lives of others as I hand them a coffee in the most awesome coffee shop in Armagh today, Tin House? How can I change the life of someone as I'm cleaning a dirty toilet in a nursing home? I used to do that every summer for my mum. That wasn't a pretty one. God, how do I bring you glory with what I'm doing in communion with you? Because I know that work matters to you. Artist Mark Cazalet says it like this: when I commit myself and my work into God's hands, it means there is no split between sacred and secular. So everything I do becomes interconnected and a part of my dialogue with God. Dialogue means conversational exchange. So whenever I'm going about my day, I am in constant conversation with the Father. When I get up in the morning, the first thing I do is, right, God, I have a massive list today, and what I need is your wisdom. What I need is your input. But in the middle of that, God, if you need to stop me because this person needs hope or this person just needs to talk, then you let me know. And you know, that's the only way God's going to get people's attention, whenever he's got your attention. There's a couple of pages there that we can miss out because we don't have time. But God wants your attention. And so work, you know, work was meant to be a pleasurable thing. When sin came in, it became toil. That means it was difficult. But we all know the story. Jesus was sent. He was sent to redeem. He was sent to bring hope back. He was sent to change things back to the way it was. And in the garden, God, it says that God walked with Adam and Eve. And so I sense this is something really that you need to hear tonight. And so what we are used to in our culture as the millennials is that we go for a drive-through at McDonald's and we say, I'll have a Big Mac, I'll have fries, I'll have those lovely cheesy nacho things are really good right now, but they took them off last week. I'm not too happy about that. And so we drive through, and you know what it does? It sustains us, but it's not very healthy. And a few months later, you get one of these. And so that's what I've got this on. And what I felt God saying to me last week was, I am sick of drive-through McDonald's, David. I'm sick and tired of them. What I want is a 5-course sit-down meal. What I want to do is I want to sit down and I want to look at you and I want to say, how's your day? Let me tell you about what you missed because you weren't in communion with me. Or let me say, well done for the hope that you brought. Do you realize that person that you talked to was about to commit suicide today and you brought them from the brink of that and you don't even know it? He wants to share a glass of, depending on your theology right now, he wants to share a glass of the best wine with you. And he wants to take time and he wants to look in your eyes and he wants to tell you how much he cares about you. I know this is a bit soppy for you, but guys, you need to get soppy. Because that's the only way God's going to use you, whenever your heart's broken enough that you say, God, I want to do something about it. And so he wants that from you and me. I don't think whenever Jesus turned 30 years of age, he's like, right, Father, this is it. This is the day we've been waiting for 30 years. I'm ready to start behaving like the Son of God. Do you believe that? No. I believe that Jesus, when he went to Haldane Fisher, by the way, this is all in context. It's not heresy. When he went to Haldane Fisher, he would have been chatting with the guys. He would have known them all by name. He would have had conversations with them and uplifted them and told them about things of his family and about his brothers and about his mom. People would have loved him. I guarantee that. I believe that he would have spoke words of life, that he would have spoke words of knowledge, that he would have prayed for people and laid hands on people. It wasn't just this happened. It was an overflow of where he was at. His work was a reflection of his heart. And so how do we sort of put it into practice that our work is a reflection of our heart when we're going to do our work? And this is an overflow of everything that you do. A couple of weeks ago, last week actually, we went out in the streets of Portadown. I did tell you it would be all over the place, didn't I? We went out in the streets of Portadown. There was 2 people saved. There was 3 people healed. One guy ran into the pub and brought his friend out with a cast because they wanted us to pray for their arm. It was just phenomenal. But you know what we're really good at? We're really good at programs and attending things. But God's saying, I want this to be an everyday overflow of what you're doing. Not just on the Saturday when Vibe called you to go out on the streets, but looking for these opportunities every day in work. Hosea 6, verse 3 says this, "Oh, that we might know the Lord, let us press on to know him. He will respond to us surely as the arrival of dawn or the coming of rains in the early spring." That's one of the first keys of carrying him wherever you are, is knowing him. In that secret, quiet place, Leonard Ravenhill said that we need to know him in that secret, quiet place. Exodus 33 talks about then carrying who we know. "If it is true that you look favorably on me, let me know your way so I may understand you more fully and continue to enjoy your favor." It's that famous verse, "If you don't go with us, God, if your spirit doesn't go, we're not going." And so it's all right to know, but a lot of the time we just leave him in the backpack or we leave him at home. We need to learn how to actually carry the presence of God. And the third one, Psalm 71 verse 24 says, "I will tell about your righteous deeds all day long." We need to learn how to give it away. We need to learn how to tell stories. Do you know the word testimony means I want to do it all over again? And so every time you tell your testimony of what God has done for you or what he's done for others, it's saying, I want to actually do that again. Do you know that last Saturday when someone prayed for me at the end of the day, my leg grew? Yes. And so I was sitting there, and I said, I have a really sore back. I broke my back playing rugby, my last game for school in upper sixth. Hasn't been the same since. And this guy says, "I'll pray with you." I was like, "Okay, yes, okay, no problem. I've had prayer before. You prayed for me, nothing happened. But it was so this could happen. It was so this could happen." And so I sat down and he lifted my leg up and he says, "One of your legs is shorter than the other." And I thought, here we go with this Christian stuff that, you know, I'm supposed to be one of these guys that does this and prays for these things and I'm confident. But he lifted my leg and I thought, oh no, if this doesn't happen, I don't know what to tell this boy. And I sat there. And he prayed for my leg, and as soon as he said, "Grow in the name of Jesus," my goodness, my face just dropped. My leg shot out, and have you ever seen like a cartoon where it goes, whoop? And I just looked, and my back has been completely perfect ever since. And so I've seen healing. I've prayed for people to be healed, and things have happened, and it's amazed me. But you know what we do? We so often forget. We're so quickly to forget. And you know that remembrance brings understanding. And sometimes when we're in our workplace, we need to remember that other people don't have the same hope that we do, that other people need what we carry, other people need our encounter. And do you know what it also does? It helps us from becoming snobs because we remember the depths and the dirt of where God brought us from. And that means that we go in with a different perspective of what we can bring to people's lives as we engage with them at work. He has asked us to reconcile everything to him, to restore, to redeem everything back to him. And he's saying to you and me that we are not on an emergency response. Do you know whenever the fire brigade go out or the ambulance, they're going out for emergencies. It's like, in the moment, I want you to respond. And sometimes on a Sunday, we want to just respond to the moment. But what God is saying, I want you to respond out of the overflow. Does anybody have a WWJD bracelet? I'm really going to get in trouble tonight if you do. Have one at home. I'm going to put an end to those. Okay? And so the WWJD is, oh my goodness, I'm not doing very well. What would Jesus do? He would do this, and then you do it. But do you know what he's calling us to do? He's calling us to, out of the overflow of intimacy with the Father, that we don't even need to think about how we act and behave. That we just do. That we just be. The Sermon on the Mount was not a list of do's. It was a list of, this is the overflow of who I actually am. And so if we live, I know that all sounds really hard, and it is really hard because we make it hard. As I was finishing up this evening, I just wrote down these words that, if I can find it here, the kingdom. Brother Lawrence says that simplicity is the key to divine assistance. We overcomplicate things with our human brains and our programs and our activities whenever simplicity is the actual key to entering into the Father's will, entering into all that he has for us. And he's calling us to live in that now. You think of Rory McIlroy. Rory McIlroy got a deal there a couple of years ago from Nike for $9-something million. And you know what would be really funny? It would be really funny if Rory McIlroy said, okay, at the end of the four-year deal, when it's all done and dusted, when I've got all the money, I'll start wearing Nike. Even though Adidas are going to sponsor me then, I'm going to wear Nike then, I'm going to use it then. That sounds completely crazy. But you know what sometimes we as Christians are doing? We have got the keys to heaven. We have an inheritance right there waiting for us. We have all these things that God is saying, I'm promising you this, I will do this, I have done this, I'm going to continue to do this. And we're saying we'll settle for it when we get to heaven. Whenever God is saying heaven is here right now. And I'm starting to show glimpses of it through people who have put their hands up and said, I'm ready to respond to you, Father. And so, I want to leave you with a few practical things, questions, in my 3 minutes and 22 seconds. And so I really believe in the gifts of the Spirit. I know you're teaching about it here. In last Saturday, I had the opportunity with a young guy on the streets who I asked the miracle question. So if God could do something for you right now to show that he's real, what would it be? And he didn't say anything. At that point, God dropped something into my head. And I said it to him. And his face just went, how on earth did you know that? And I said, I don't know, but I think God just told me. If you're saying that, you know. And so I'm learning this process where I'm learning to hear the voice of God. And the way that I have learned to hear the voice of God is being bold with the small things of saying things to people, encouraging people, building people up. And so I believe in all that. I've seen healings, I've seen miraculous things, and I encourage you to do that. But these are a few practical questions as you go to work, as you go to school. I want to leave you these today, tonight. So in our place of work, are we known for what we don't do? Or what we don't like, or what we do, what we bring, and what we offer. So whenever you're going into work, do people hide from you and go, oh my goodness, here, have you ever heard that person? They talk so much nonsense. You're probably saying that about me tonight, but I'll forgive you. Do you hear the problems that they're dealing with? And all they do is yap, yap, yap. All they do is give off. They have the worst attitude. They have the worst timekeeping, everything. Or when you walk in the room, people go, oh, we missed you. Why were you off for 2 days last week? This place wasn't the same without you. Hopefully that's what they do. Do people around us want what we have? How do I respond to the boss, to criticism, to failure, to pressure, even to constructive criticism? Do I allow myself to show weakness? Do I have integrity? So the standards that I place on others, do I live by them myself? Let me give you an illustration. If you don't have kids, you should get it. So I'm walking through Asda 1 week, and there's this little child on the ground, and they're, you know, doing the whole, I want that toy. And I walk past with my kids, who are behaving superbly that day. And I just go, you know, I can't believe your child. You must be the worst parents. 2 days later, I have my sons, usually when my wife's with me, because they play up a lot more. Don't know why that is. Is that true? And my kids are on the floor. I want. And other people are walking past me going, my kids are perfect. And so for me, the way I respond in the moment changes to the pressure. It changes, the standards change from my kids to other kids. And so are you placing unreal expectations and standards on others that you aren't going through with yourself? That's more for bosses. Do I have the spirit of generosity with my time, my resources, and my money? Do I have fun at work? Do I bring joy? Do I purposely pray, intentionally asking for the joy of the Lord to be evident in my life today? When's the last time you verbally said, God, let the joy of the Lord be evident in me today? Do I show love and compassion? You know, that word was made specifically for Jesus because they could not describe what he carried. What's my posture like? Do I intentionally pray for people before I go into work? Do I intentionally ask the Father to break my heart? Super Mario Brothers are telling me that it's time to stop. And so tonight, I know it's been all over the place, but hopefully you're getting what I'm trying to say. It's so important to understand what you carry. It's so important to be confident in who you are. Because it only took 12 people to change the face of the earth. Look how many's in here. I know you've heard that so many times. It's a cliche thing. But seriously, if we respond to the Father, just think what we could do with the people in this room, with the talents, with the abilities, with the hearts that can be broken. And I believe that tonight's coming here is just another step in this church's obedience to breaking strongholds in this community. The last thing, I want to leave you this one illustration. And it's about the importance of posture and perspective. Because too often we respond to the perspective of our own earthly nature instead of the Father's perspective, what he sees, what he can do. And it was actually Pete Craig from 24/7 told it. And he talks about this painting that's in a museum in London. And it was done by one of the greatest artists that ever lived. But it looked like a two-year-old drew it. And for years, people would write these articles and pieces saying about how bad this was. It belonged in the toilet instead of a great museum, art museum in London. And the reason why is because it was of the 12 disciples in Mary, and it was completely out of context. It looked like the mountains behind like were falling on Mary's head, and it was all, it looked like my son had done it. Until one day, someone actually took time to investigate the piece. Someone took time to learn a little bit more about what it was about. And the article, they wrote this, that this painting was actually done as an altarpiece. And to get the true perspective of it, you had to get on your knees. And when you got on your knees, everything came into alignment because it was created for people to look at it as they knelt before the altar, before God. And I really believe that I'm one of them. That if I took time to posture myself before the Father and get on my knees, that my attitude, that my perspective, that my outlook, that my finances, I'm talking about what I give and what I do with it, my time, my compassion, my love, my fathering ability without losing it with my children and then repenting afterwards. All these things come into perspective and change when I take time to posture myself and center my day around the Father instead of fitting him in wherever I can. And I haven't got it down to a T by any means. But let me tell you, I know you can put your hand up, that for those of you who are doing it or have tried it, that those days are completely different. Those days that you intentionally center around the Father and posture yourself to hear from him. And so that's what I want to leave you with tonight. The word that God gave me for your church was constant consistency. That the days are gone where you're coming to your youth clubs or your young adult clubs or your church clubs, and that's it. God needs people who are constantly consistent with him, with their desire for him. And I want that. And I know that when I'm like that, people's lives are changed, not because of me, because I'm not really that much, but because of who I carry and what I carry. And so I want to call you to that tonight. It says that he's looking, the eyes are going to and fro, and the Father's looking for people who are going like this. And you know what I do when I read that verse? I'm like, if I can get your attention. Because I know that one day, following after you is going to blow out of the water a year of trying to do things by myself. And so let's stand. I just want to pray for you. I want to pray for increase. I want to pray for more. And if you're hungry, God wants to open your eyes. He wants to do stuff. And he wants to surprise you. Who likes surprises? I love surprises. Kinder surprises are good, but God's surprises are better. And so he wants to surprise you tonight. Who's got a dream in here? Flip me. Right, that's it. We're out. Nobody had. Okay, we've more now. Because one of the things that God's been putting in my heart recently is to encourage people to dream big. When's the last time you put something on the line, and I'm talking about calculated risks, being led by the Father, put something on the line that where if God didn't come through, you were in trouble. I know you do it a lot in here, but individually and personally. And so if God's calling you to step out in something tonight, not stupidly, I'm talking about in the presence of the Lord, being guided by people that you trust. If he's calling you to higher things, if he's putting a country in your heart, if he's putting a people group, if he's putting a certain injustice, whatever it may be, we need people to step up and say, I want to see a difference in this, because if you keep just waiting, things aren't going to happen. So, Father, I just pray for a release of dreams in this place tonight. I pray for a release of encounters that will change the direction of people's lives. I just get this picture of being cozy under a blanket. And so, God, I just pray that you would take that blanket away, because we are not here to be cozy. Lord, I just pray for an awakening in here tonight. Arise in excitement for what you can do and what you are doing. Father, I ask for breakthrough in here tonight. For addictions, for secret sins. That the devil has you just, and he's just twisting it. He's saying you're not good enough. You're not worthy enough. You can't do it. And so, God, I just declare that that voice will be gone. I ask that you would break those chains, Father. And Lord, I ask that you would, Lord, bring a spirit of joy to the workplaces around Armagh, County Armagh, Lord, wherever these guys are from, that we will once again be known by the joy that we carry, by the freedom that we bring. Praise your name.